Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your amazing love. You loved us when we were your enemies. You loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So much so that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And you raised him from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And he is seated at your right hand where he is our advocate. We thank you this morning also, Father, for the fact that we will be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, the death of the Lord, and all that it has accomplished for us and the whole world. We also thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside the heart of each and every believer. He's our mentor. He's our comforter. He's our guide. And we thank you so much for that. We ask today that we would all participate fully in all that will be going on. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please stand now as we sing our congregation song this morning? Two announcements this morning. The first one is that next Sunday, October 13th, we will not be having our Sunday service. Also, next Thursday, we will not be having Bible study. So, Sunday the 13th, no Sunday service. October 10th, Thursday, no Bible study. All right, second announcement is that today, being the first Sunday of the month, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, today will be led by Wesley. So, we're all praying for him, and we're looking forward to what he has to say. Also, at this time, if you feel it would be best, and it probably is, definitely for me, you can open up your elements. They can be a little tricky, so feel free to do that now before we get started. They're a little tricky for me. I mean, it's probably not a good sample, but... Wow, you guys are fast. Took me about 5 minutes. Jack was the one who helped me. Oh, she's okay. All right, I put this up this morning because from time to time I get questions, including from myself, about how we should handle sins as a believer in Jesus Christ. I may take an opportunity to teach this in more detail, but this morning I just want to briefly go over that for those of all of us who continue to sin after we're believers. It's basically a three-step process. It comes from actually several passages, but most notably Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. And basically, we're to first of all recognize that we sinned and stop it. Okay? Recognize we sinned and stop it. After that, we have our mind renewed. That is really a change of mind that is orchestrated by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, where we basically, the word repent, what it really means is to change your mind. All right, you know, maybe I was kidding myself, thinking it was no big deal. But I'm going to change my mind right now to line up what the Lord has to say about that sin. Okay, then we have our mind renewed as far as the solution. Always remember the solution is the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. And we at this point should thank him for that. And then we can move in the opposite direction. Start doing the good. As Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, no longer should you lie to one another. Okay, have your mind renewed and instead use your tongue to build up other people. Similarly, he says no longer should your hand steal. Okay, but instead... use your hands to do something good for the benefit of others. And so forth. It's a great passage, actually, Ephesians 4. Really, well, the whole chapter is. But really, as far as this subject, you can start reading in verse 21 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Because after verse 24, he then gives you all kinds of examples about it. Okay. All right, I want to briefly mention that at some point in the future. I want to dive into this in more detail, give you the scriptures and so forth. So you start with the pictures and then you get the scriptures. All right. Last Sunday we ended by learning that the one another commands, one another, that we saw in Ephesians 4, speaking of Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, always appeared side by side with teaching that Paul was giving on the spiritual gifts given to the church. And as we saw, this tells us something vital about the spiritual gifts. That's the title of today. It's going to talk about varieties of these gifts as well as unity. They actually go together. But because we see the connection in these three chapters between the commands to love one another, care for one another, forgive one another, side by side with teaching on the spiritual gifts, it indicates that the spiritual gifts are, as it were, the Lord's secret weapon for preserving the unity of the body of Christ. The gifts have a purpose. Every one of them is geared toward the common good. And when you're operating that way, when you understand that God the Holy Spirit has selected that particular gift for you, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has established a ministry, a place, and people for you to use that gift for their benefit, and that God the Father has ordained the effects, the results that will come from those, when you're living in that, when you're living in how God has put this all together, all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, to help us, to guide us, in fact, to allow us to be an instrument among many that by whom the Spirit helps the church. We'll see this morning. But again, I want to start by saying that the Lord looked at us, even as a body, and he put the body together, remember? Okay, so, and when he did so, he realized that it wouldn't be enough to just simply put us together. That we would need to be guided, and we would need power in order to do this, to preserve the unity. And because of that, he came up with the idea, he always knew it, but of giving spiritual gifts to each member. Spiritual gifts where we need all of them. You need mine, I need yours. And that's how we build unity. We preserve unity. So in effect, they supercharge the body of Christ for the purpose of serving one another. So now we're going to dive into it. Again, I want to just emphasize the power of all this. Good morning. The spiritual gifts provide supernatural power. Supernatural power. Never forget that. Okay, it's not just a talent. Not just an office, but it's supernatural power from God. And the purpose is simple. Serve one another. And we don't always think about supernatural power and serving one another. Right? We think about supernatural power and we think about miracles. We'll see they had their place in the first century. Okay, but the power is that we're provided in our gifts are for serving one another. And we need that. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord selecting the proper ministry. And we need the power that God provides through us serving, through our gifts to serve one another. So now I'm going to teach you about spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at it in the context of the unity of the body of Christ. Okay. Spiritual gifts. There are four major passages in the New Testament that teach the subject of spiritual gifts. There are four major passages in the New Testament that teach the subject of spiritual gifts. I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at characteristics of the spiritual gifts by going to these passages. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at the list of gifts themselves. And we're going to spend time in looking at what the spiritual gifts are, what categories they're in, how some were temporary in the beginning of the church to set the foundation, and now there's some that are permanent. Okay. They are Romans 12, verses 1 to 13. Romans 12, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. That seems like a lot. But remember, what we're really talking about is how God has helped us to be members of the family together, to keep us together as members of the, we have a natural family, and we know that, and by the way, that's been supernaturally designed, whether you realize that or not, for believers, okay, that you have parents that are set in authority over children by the grace of God, because children need to be brought up and in the discipline and instruction of the Word of God so that they're not helpless in this world, that they have supernatural insight into who they are and what their place is from the very beginning. As soon as your children are old enough to speak, really, then you can teach them already simple things, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? So parents are part of that. When we look at the church, though, remember, the church is a body, okay? It is organized by God, the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of being built up by one another. And he gives us those spiritual gifts to help us do that, to help us serve one another, to be at the assistance of others who need help in a special way, to be givers. Now, again, we should all do that. Some people are gifted supernaturally to do that. And why? Well, because it sometimes takes supernatural power to give beyond your ability. Okay, and that's a gift. Well, it's also a gift that the Lord promises us that we will always have sufficiency in everything that goes along with it. Never forget that. And never forget also in the area of giving that it's not how much you give, right? It's the heart with which you give it, right? Paul said, when Paul was teaching the Philippians, he said, I'm teaching this for your benefit. Why? Because as you give, sometimes sacrificially, you realize that you're, as it were, following in the footsteps of God, who's given you everything, who's told you he's going to take care of you. And if you have a little, you can only give a little, you know. But you have a lot, then you're able to give a lot. It's not just giving it to the church as an institution, and in fact, it shouldn't be that at all. It's always thinking about others that we are to give. Freely we receive, freely we give, others benefit. And that's true of all the spiritual gifts. So again, Romans 12, 1 to 13, and we're going to look at these to a lesser or greater extent. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's chapters. It's not 1 Corinthians 12, 14. It's all three of those chapters, 12, 13, 14. Ephesians 4. 1 to 16, and 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. We're going to spend time on each of these. The first thing we're going to do, and we're going to do a lot of this today, is we're going to those passages to learn the characteristics of spiritual gifts. In other words, what are they? What are they like? How do they work? Why has God given them to us? That's what we're going to look at first. After that, we'll come back to these same passages to then look at individual gifts and how we can put them in categories. And that helps because we're going to see there's over 20 of them listed. Okay, so it's really helpful when you have that many to group them, right? To group them and say, well, there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. All right, that's the main division. We're going to see that in 1 Peter 4. But this morning, again, we're going to look at the characteristics of spiritual gifts. I'd like you to begin this morning. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, 1 Corinthians devotes three chapters to the subject of spiritual gifts. We saw that. The most extensive teaching on it. And we're going to begin there this morning. We're going to read the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6. Give me a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6. Ah, to have those young eyes that can look at small print. It's a beautiful thing. Yeah, you guys, right? Yeah. All right, so first, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I'm going to quickly go through verses 2, 3, and 4, because that's not really our subject. Remember, 1 Corinthians, and indeed all the books, are written to this particular congregation at a particular time, dealing with particular situations. And so the situations themselves don't always apply to us. We're going to see this in a minute. You know, we don't have literal physical idols very much, or at least it's not as prevalent as it was back then, okay? So Paul's going to say, listen, I'm talking about you moving away from what you were like before you became a Christian. And of course, we all have that. We all have where we came from, what we were like, and how by believing in Jesus Christ, we are made new. And being made new, we have to learn a new way of life. And this is another example of that. So I'm going to read verses 2 to 4 rather quickly, okay? Not our subject today, but we sort of read everything when we're going through a Bible passage. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He was clarifying something because apparently the congregation at Corinth was first of all, still being dragged to those temples where the idols were worshipped. And they would hear people saying different things and get confused. And he's clarifying. He's saying, listen, no one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say that Jesus is accursed. And no one, on the other hand, can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he's clarifying in the way that people speak the role of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, in shutting one down. On the other one, in bringing one up. Okay, that's enough said on that. Verse 4, now we're going to get into characteristics of spiritual gifts. Now there are, what's the next word? Varieties, right? Baskin-Robbins used to have 31 flavors of ice cream. For those of you old enough to remember. They still have Baskin-Robbins. I think they do. Yeah. Well, there are varieties of gifts, you see, because there are a variety of needs in the congregation. There are a variety of gifts. Okay? But notice that what I want you to see this morning is varieties, but also unity. All right? We're going to see this three times in these three verses. We're going to see variety, and then we're going to see unity. Okay? Watch it. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. See there? There's the variety, and there's the unity. We are all been given that gift by the Holy Spirit. That's the unity. We share that in common. The varieties come in what gifts we've actually been given. Now watch it again in verse 5. There are varieties of ministries. You see, our spiritual gift doesn't just sit in a vacuum. It is to be used with particular people, and you are given a particular ministry to those people using your gift. For example, if you have the gift of teaching, your ministry could be, all right, be teaching young people in the congregation. It could also be teaching other people, particularly, let's say you have a new believer and they need to be discipled, right? Well, somebody with the gift of teaching, and I'm not talking about the pastor teacher, but rather sprinkled among you are gifts of teaching of various kinds. All right. As one example of the varieties of ministries. You know, if you're an evangelist, okay, your ministry has to do with a certain group of unbelievers to whom you preach the gospel. And then if they don't have a church nearby, then you just help them start that church after a while. Okay, but that's a particular place. And an evangelist may have a certain gift for certain people. You know, when you look at Peter and Paul in the first century, right? Peter had a gift to go to the Jewish people. Paul had a gift to go to the Gentiles. You see, and that's just not geography. He headed one place or the other. It's actually Paul was gifted uniquely to be a Jewish person who would go out into this Gentile world who never knew anything about what God was. Okay, that's very different from Peter, who went to the Jewish people who knew very well who God was. But their nation had turned against their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would argue, by the way, that Peter had the tougher job. But that's not our subject for today. But they have varieties of ministries. But what? The same Lord. The same Lord. We serve the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And when we're together, the body of Christ, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. Okay? I'm not the head of this church. I'm not. Okay? The Pope isn't the head of anything. No, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Okay? And he's the one, as it were, who superintends, administers, guides, and provides a direction in terms of how we use our gift. So we have the gift, we use it in a ministry, and then there's results. Right? And there are varieties of results. There are varieties of effects. We're going to go back in Romans in a little while, and he's going to say, listen, you all have a measure of the gift, okay? But don't compare to one another who's got the greater results, because the results aren't up to you. The results are up to God. Noah had a tremendous gift of warning people everywhere that there was a flood coming, a flood of judgment from the Lord. And he's saying, you guys have to change your mind, mend your ways, come to God, worship the one true God. And he did that for a long time. Anybody know how many people ended up listening to him, believing in him, and making it to the ark? Well, I mean, there were people who made it. His family. So can you imagine having that gift to preach to all kinds of people, and at the end you turn and your only result was your own family, who probably were believers before he started? See what I'm saying? Does that mean Noah was not a great evangelist? No, it means God decided what the effects were. You have to, so whatever your gift is, it's the same thing. You can't say, okay, I have the spiritual gift of giving, and in my heart, I really want to give to everybody. You know, but at the same token, God has seen fit for me to just have a little, but to have that generous heart. And he's given me the ability to best use that. Okay, now you may not be a giver who is responsible, let's say, from starting a university, right? Which really isn't the church's mission anyway, by the way. Or gift to support 30 churches, right? But what you did was you made best use of what you had. Like Jesus talked about the talents, right? Now somebody else may be having that gift, and God has intended great effects, great results from that. Does that mean that person is a better giver? It does not. It just means that God has decided the effect that that gift will have, okay? Same thing with pastor teachers. He has gifted us with the ability, the love for studying God's word and then telling people about it, teaching people about it. Now, there's some ministries out there that have thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I have a small ministry, relatively speaking. Does that mean I'm a bad pastor and they're great pastors? No, it just means I'm responsible for doing it as unto the Lord, out of love for the Lord, out of love for you, okay, and working at that just about every day. That's what I'm called to do. You guys are called to come here, if you're a member of our church, and use your gift to the utmost. Does that mean as a result that we're automatically going to have thousands of people? It doesn't. Does that mean that we're doing it wrong if we don't have thousands of people? No, it just means that God has decided the effect that he wants our ministry to have, right? And I've talked about this before, but there's, if you just, you can miss the entire purpose if all you look at is the results. Really. There are plenty of churches out there that have thousands of members who hardly even open the book. Think about it. So if people were just saying it's just numbers, then they would say what you really have to go to is a place where they don't even open the Bible because there's more people there. Well, that's just nonsense, really. Really. We're all here to kind of put ourselves around the centrality of God's word, listen to it, have us change our thinking, understand who we are What God has done for us already is amazing. Who we already are. Who we are. Well, we're sons and daughters of God by His doing. We're saved. We have eternal life by His doing. He gave all of that to us when we were dead in our sins, folks. It's all His work. The grace of God. All right. So you've got to understand who you are. And then it relaxes you. It makes you understand that, you know what? I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm not going to worry about the numbers. I'm just going to be grateful what He's done for me and understand what He wants me to do. And then I'm going to do that. And I'm going to let the results rest with God the Father, by the way. Notice, there are varieties of effects. See that? What does that tell you? It means that not every gift is going to have the same effect. If there's varieties, right? Varieties of effects, but the same God the Father, by the way, who works all things in all persons. If somebody has a tremendous outpouring of people, it's because God has worked things in them to do that. All right. So again, variety and unity. But I want you to notice something very noteworthy about these three verses, and that is all three members of the Trinity are involved with the spiritual gifts. I always marvel at that. I always stop and try to understand more and more every time I see all three members of the Trinity. That's a major sign. It's a major, you know, pay attention to this. All three members of the Trinity are involved in this. You know, all three members of the Trinity were involved in our salvation, for example. That's tremendously important. All three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all involved with that gift that we have, whether it's giving it to us, whether it's leading us in the ministry, or the results. All three members of the Trinity. And you know what I love about that, among many things, is that, you know, what's happening is that the Trinity is working as a team in the body of Christ. Think of it. They're a team. They're not all doing the same thing, right? The Holy Spirit, in verse 4, is giving us the gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 5, is giving us the ministries and overseeing them. In verse 6, God the Father is working all things to the result that He wants. So there you have it. Great picture, first of all. Think about that. You know, God is a Trinity. God is three persons in one essence forever. Okay? Now, people have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that in terms of the ins and outs and the technicality. I don't know. But I do know that I can look at the human family and see the same thing. Right? You can see three people. They're all closely related. Children are really closely related to the parents. You know, they have the genes of each parent, right? So there's a lot that they have in common. And yet, there's variety. There's a mom, there's a dad, there's an older sister, a younger sister, and that's variety. But God has designed it that there's unity, right? I'm not saying that God is the same thing as that. But we can certainly use that understanding to gain more of an understanding of what does the Trinity really mean. But what's beautiful about that is that we can look to them and say, well, you know what? If all three of them are God and they're willing to work with one another as a team, how much more should we, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, work together as a team? We should, of course. All three members are involved with the spiritual gifts. How? Well, giving the divine gifts. They're divine gifts. They're not talents. Okay, there's not something you worked hard to get. You were given it. And they're powerful, divinely powerful. Then also establishing opportunities to serve others with our gifts. Opportunities to serve others. And we should really look at it that way. We should say, not only has God gifted me with a supernatural ability, He's also brought me to the opportunity. Hey, look, now use that. Help others with the gifts. And then third, providing the power to operate in them. Again, this is all God's doing. All God's doing. Too often, I think we get very introspective and insecure. We start to think, okay, now I have to do this. Now I have to do that. Rather than relaxing and saying, you know, just like I had nothing to do with my salvation, just like I really had nothing to do with becoming a child of God, Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with getting eternal life. In the same way, I need to understand who's in charge of the gifts, in terms of giving me the one I have, in terms of putting me in the place where he wants me to use them, providing the power to operate that way, and then producing supernatural results. It's all God. That's not to say that we just sit on our hands, of course. The gift, a grace gift. Establishing an opportunity to serve others, that's God's work. But, you know, actually serving others, that's where we come in. We make decisions and choices about that. Right? Aren't there people that have been given great opportunities in life and then they blow it completely? You know, I mean, I think about that in so many areas. I mean, I think about that with children who had an opportunity to get a great education, and then they just said, I'm not going anymore. Well, your opportunity was there, but you decided you weren't going to use it, right? So many other examples of that, and I'm sure in our lives we've all had examples of that to a greater or lesser extent. So this isn't to make you feel guilty, but it is understanding the thinking that you have to have. Wait a minute. This isn't just haphazard. I just didn't roll in somewhere sometime. And maybe I'd rolled into five other places and rolled out. And now I'm here. If I don't like it, I'll go somewhere else. Well, you know, if you understood that God has given you opportunities to serve other people with our gifts, and then you find yourself in a congregation that needs the gift that you have, there's your opportunity. Might not be forever, but there's your opportunity now. And then we say, okay, now I'm going to actually use it. When we do, then there's more miraculous things, divine things, God things, which is a power to operate in. Power. We can't, like, you know, one time Jesus said to the apostles, he says, listen, without me, you can do nothing. Think about that. Without Christ, without the Spirit, without God the Father, active in our lives, we can do nothing. But of course, that's a theoretical, right? We know that he is operating in our lives. But we should never forget. We should never step out of the bed in the morning and think, okay, now I can handle all this by myself. I've got the gift. I'm talented enough. And boy, people like me. That's not enough. In fact, that's nothing without the power, without the love of God, without being obedient to where he's placed us. So those are the four things that they do. And, you know, we can look at them. I'll say it one more time. Origin, where they came from. How did I get it? Divine. The Holy Spirit got it for us, gave it to us. The manifestation, we'll look at that word again at the end today if we get that far. It's miraculous in its manifestation. Manifestation really just means that when we're operating in our gift, the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes an appearance. The Holy Spirit reveals himself. The Holy Spirit is on exhibit, if I can put it that way. That's miraculous. Only God can do that. And then finally, supernatural in their operation. So remember, from start to finish, it's God's work. He gives us the gift. He gives us the opportunities. He gives us the power. He produces the results. That's all supernatural. Isn't that a lovely word, though? Supernatural. It just means that, you know, in life, people push me around. They don't think I'm very much. They point to my past. They think that they can limit all of who I am by that, by what other people have said about us, by the difficulties and the handicaps that we've, and the rotten deal we've had in life and so forth, you know. But when you recognize that, you know what, when it comes to my sermon in the church, there's a supernatural thing going on. No longer are those things an issue for me. Now I'm just stepping into God's power, God's design, and I'm just going to live that way instead. It's great, right? Out with the old, right? The old man, in with the new. We're all a new creation. And that's all supernatural. We didn't make ourselves a new creation, did we? Did any of us just say, you know what? I can now make myself a totally new creation? No. Naturally speaking, that's impossible. Right? But with God, all things are possible. Never forget that. No matter where you are in life, no matter about the things you don't like about yourself, no matter that you're picked on perhaps out there, especially as a Christian, you know, the world doesn't like Christ, so they're not going to like Christians, right? And so you can't, as a Christian especially, you can't let who you are be affected by how people treat you. After all, how did they treat Jesus? Right? Not good. Not good. But he had miraculous power. And guess who was in charge of the effect? What was the effect of Jesus dying and being buried? What was the final effect of that? Resurrection. And there, the humanity of Jesus didn't have anything to do with that. It's God the Father that brought the humanity of Christ back to life. Supernatural power. And the Bible tells us that we have that same kind of power when we operate in God's plan. All right, so one more time. The Spirit gives the gifts. What that means is that he decides which gift each believer receives. You know, on the one hand, you might say, I don't like my gift, so I wish he'd given me another one. Which is about the dumbest thing you could ever say, by the way, because, you know, there's a reason why he gave you the one he did. And again, when we understand that, we can relax. We don't have to go around, you know, comparing mine with yours or thinking I got the wrong one or any of that nonsense, right? No, I'm right where I should be. I have the gift he's given me. I trust him over anybody else. So I'm just going to operate and enjoy and using my gift to serve other people, period, over and out. Okay. The Holy Spirit decides. The Lord Jesus Christ governs the ministries in which we use our gifts. He governs the ministries, okay? So what it means is that you're a member of the body, you have a spiritual gift, and then the Lord Jesus Christ watches over how you use that gift. Isn't that great? You know, so many things that are the hardest for us are tied into all three members of the Trinity. It's just amazing to think about that. And relaxing, actually. You know, prayer. A lot of people have a hard time with prayer. Until they understand you're praying to God the Father, who loves you like nobody ever loved you, who is all-powerful. Things that are impossible as far as man is concerned are possible with God the Father. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate. He's up there at the right hand of God advocating for us right now. And the Holy Spirit's in us, helping us to pray when we don't know what to say. I hope that relaxes you and understand, you know what, really the pressure's off me. I got friends in high places. I got the whole Trinity working to make sure my prayer is effective. All right. And why would Jesus be the one who is in charge of the ministries? Take a look now at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. A lot of times we think our environment decides who we're going to be. You know, when it comes to this Christian life, that's absolutely not true. Anybody know where Paul was when he wrote the book of Colossians? Where was he? Prison. In prison. Think about that. You know how we look down on people in prison if we're being honest? Well, they blew it. You know, that they're just serving their time. You know, they're probably going to get worse in there. Blah, 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 blah. Well, Paul got better in prison. He got better in a lot of senses. One, he understood where he'd gone wrong, okay? He was humble enough to realize that he wasn't doing the right thing, okay? I won't get into all the bloody details, but he wasn't. And then he understood, but I have a great opportunity here. I mean, after all, you know, Paul had gone all the way across and through the Roman Empire, getting beat up, left for dead, shipwrecked, and all that horrible stuff, really. And now people look at him, yeah, you're in prison, you're nothing. His enemies were saying, see, I told you he was no good, right? But God said something different. He said, listen, Paul, look where you are. You have the opportunity now to get your three meals a day. By the way, his prison situation was pretty good. Okay, they actually gave him his own, basically, home to be in. Right? He was under armed guard, he was chained, but he had his quarters, right? He was free to pray and commune with the Lord and then to write. And that was more powerful. A lot of people said, well, he's in prison, therefore his message is in prison. And God said, that won't go. He is going to write the most incredible letters of all when he's in prison. All right, that's Ephesians, that's Philippians, that's Colossians, and that, what's the fourth one? Not Galatians. Yeah, Philemon, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, Galatians, he was still out. So the point here is that we should understand that God can use us no matter where we are. Let's read now what he said. Colossians 1:18. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most lofty, glorious set of information about the Lord Jesus Christ you can find just about anywhere in the Bible. Where did Paul write this? In prison. Okay. Anyway, verse 18. He, Christ, is also what? Head of the body. He's the head of the body. We're all members of the body. He's the head of the body. The head, as it were, doesn't the head govern the body? Right? Your brain is sort of the central place where everything comes from in terms of what I'm going to do and so forth. You know, if your brain isn't working right, sometimes your part of your body doesn't work anymore, right? Sometimes your ability to think is all off. Sometimes you make big mistakes when your brain isn't right. Your brain is the central, we call it the central nervous system, and the brain is the head of all that. That's the same way. Paul's saying that's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in charge of everything. Okay, his decisions, his will, is what allows the body to function. He's the head. He is the head of the body, the church. If you are a born-again believer, if you've believed in Christ as your Savior, you're a member of the body, because the body is the church. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, including he's in charge of the church, and including he's in charge of all the ministries that we have. All right? And then third, God the Father determines the effects that each ministry will have. He's in charge of the results. Jesus Christ is in charge with the ministries. Holy Spirit gives the gifts. God the Father is in charge of the results, the production, so forth. We're studying the book of Isaiah in our Thursday evening Bible studies, and we're on chapter 55, so I thought I might go there to show you the similarities between what is said, how God the Father determines the effects of our gift and of our ministry, and what he said to the Jewish remnant in Isaiah 55. Please turn to Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. I love this. Love it. You know, I fall in love with the Lord over and over again. I do. And it's based on passages and words that came from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Think about this. In the same way that the rain, some rain today, comes down from heaven, and they don't return, it does not return back. The rain and the snow don't go back. It's interesting how he understood the process of evaporation. right? Really hundreds and thousands of years before the scientists figured it out, by the way. All right? Don't return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout. Think about it. Rain and snow come from heaven. And then what happens is the earth is watered, and then it makes it bear and sprout. You know, the only reason that the trees come up is because of the rain that came down and God sent the rain. When he doesn't send the rain, things die. Okay, that's what he's saying. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, I want you to picture that now this morning, not that hard, because we're about to get a lot of rain apparently in South Florida, but keep that in prayer. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower, bread to the eater. Notice verse 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. Notice the next statement. This is key. It will not return to me empty. So what we're doing today, in no way is futile. In no way. But the very act of you sitting here and letting the rain of God's word be go soaked up deeply into your heart, it will not return empty to the Lord. Same thing with your spiritual gift. If he's given it to you, if he's provided where it is that you're going to use it, he's going to be in charge of the results. It doesn't return to him empty. We may think it does. We may get discouraged. You know, we may have helped somebody for the 15th time and we haven't got any appreciation any other times, right? I may be sitting up here preaching the word of God and all I can see is, you know, just a little bit, right? We have no idea what God is doing with that. No idea at all. I gave you the example last Sunday of Mark on the phone with his sister-in-law, and she happened to put it on speakerphone, and he happened to talk about the Lord, and then there were unbelievers in the midst that were hearing that, and that they turned to his sister-in-law and said, "Who is this man? I want to know about him." I'll bet you that there are a lot of people in your life, okay, but because you spoke the word of God to them, something happened. You probably didn't see it. In most cases, we don't. It's very encouraging once in a while when we do, right? But it's happening. And God's the one who's in charge, right? So will, verse 11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, notice this, without accomplishing what I desire. Without accomplishing what God desires. This is what I want to say about your spiritual gift. It won't return to him empty without accomplishing what God the Father desires and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. See, what's true of his word is also true of our spiritual gifts when we operate in them, right? If we don't operate, you know, it's the same kind of thing. If you have a great deposit of the word of God, but you never tell anybody anything about it, well, of course it's not going to bear fruit. You didn't even allow it into the soil, right? However, all you got to do, like everything else really in the Christian life, is to hear the word of God and believe it. You know that? Hear the word of God and believe it. And then, of course, do what it says, right? Jesus said one time, "How do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" I wonder how many parents have said the same thing, right? How many times do you say, "Yeah, I'm your daddy," but you never do what I tell you to do? So really, you know, if you really thought I was your daddy and understood that I have your best interests, that I'm strong, that I know things you don't, why wouldn't you obey me? Jesus Christ died for us. He's God. He loves us. He knows all things. All right? Why wouldn't we obey him when you think about it? "You'll not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." All right. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we close today. I'm going to set you up for 2 weeks from today. Okay. What I encourage you to do, by the way, is to read 1 Corinthians 1 to 7, especially 4 to 6, 4 to 7. just four verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then one other passage that I gave you this morning, whether it's Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4. Okay, just to prepare your soil. Okay, we're going to come back to this, but I just want to end with this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. I'm going to just point out another word there. So now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I just want you once again to notice that word variety. Variety. And I want you to think about it now in terms of the fact that you've been given not only a gift, but a unique opportunity. It's an opportunity nobody else has, actually. You know, that's why the body is sort of hurting when we don't have members operating in their gift. Because there's nobody else that can do what you can do. That's what this is talking about. Great variety. Okay, so, you know, look, especially in a small congregation, right? You know, we got to understand that it's us, and it's not like there's 20 evangelists or whatever, right? We have gifts dispersed, but you know the way it works is that, look, right now we may be in a situation where we need, let's say, four people. I have the gift of service, right? If they in different parts, and if they're not using their gift, well, the body hurts a little bit. Just like if your thumb even isn't working, your body kind of suffers, right? And so forth. Even the thumb, even the pinky finger, even a tooth, right? I've said this before, you have a toothache and the whole body suffers. So the point is that, yes, we've been given variety. At the same time, understand that we have a role to play. We are a member of that body and we are called to operate as we have been designed. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for giving us this opportunity to hear your word. Let our hearts soak it up like the earth soaks up the rain. And then to just believe it and understanding that you're in charge of how that word will go out and the effect it will have. And we just thank you for using us as instruments in that. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, if you have not done so already, I think most of you have, just prepare the Eucharistic elements there. You just, communion, right? Just open that thing in front of you. Try not to spill it. Yeah, that's it. Yep, just pull it. Pull it right off. I'll give you a hint. There's two. All right, that's the tricky part. There's one for the bread and there's one for the wine. Not really wine. Carol doing a little teaching over there. I like it. No, that's good. See, Carol, there's nobody else. Nobody else that could have done that right now, right? All right, Wesley, come on up.
Morning again, everybody. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. I'll open up in prayer and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to commemorate the death of your son. Thank you for bringing us here safely. Keep us safe on the road going back home. Help us to keep his sacrifice front of mind. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way to study your word. Help us never to take it for granted. These things I ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
If you don't mind, turn to Matthew 26, please. I'm going to read Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. I'll give you a second to get there. Again, that's Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And it reads, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" That's where you take the first part of the communion. Verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." One thing that stuck out to me in this passage, of course, we're familiar with Christ explaining to these disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to give his body on their behalf and ours. But what is remarkable is back in verse 21. He lets them know in that same chapter that one of those disciples would betray him. And that man was Judas. One thing that we should recall is that in our lives, we might think going into a day like today, celebrating this, that we have a gripe against a family member or someone on our jobs. Of course, Christ understood that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that somebody like Peter even was going to deny him not too long from this event that we read about. But his response should be what our response should be. If we think that someone has wronged us, we should consider, like as Pastor said, God sent his son to die for us when we were wrong. We were sinners. And no one held that against us. Now, it can be difficult to forgive. It can be difficult to have somebody offend you or betray you and to still treat them in the way that God would ask us to do. But we have an example. Let your thought be about how God has forgiven us. And as we go into communion, but also in our regular lives, let us try to be forthright in forgiving those in our lives who have betrayed us. Not because we want to feel better, not for their sake, not for our sake, but because that's what God has asked us to do. Forgiveness really is about, it's not about that person. It's about your standing. You don't want to carry a gripe around and not forgive, having been forgiven yourself. And ironically, a lot of the times, somebody might do you wrong, and you might carry it around for weeks or months or years, and they moved on. They're not even thinking about it anymore. And maybe it seems difficult, or it seems like, well, I can't get over X, Y, and Z that they did to me or that they said. or that they might have done something that they didn't know offended you, but it did. Well, I'm not invalidating that. But our obligation is to not only forgive, it might be one time, it might be 70 times, it might be 700 times, but if you look at it in context, you want to be an example and let this other person know, or the people in your life know, to Pastor's point, that you've been forgiven. With that in mind, we should forgive others. Amen? All right, I will close this out in prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for another opportunity to commemorate the death of your Son. Thank you for the blood that he shed on the cross for us. Thank you that our sins are forgiven through him. Help us, Lord, to take that out into the world. We live in a time, as many did in your word, it's documented there that they were wronged. They were betrayed. They were taken advantage of. And Lord, our first response might be to get retaliation or revenge. Help us instead, Lord, to respond the way you would want. Help us to forgive freely as we have been forgiven. These things I ask in your name. Amen.